Pray for Delaware, amen. We are a very, very liberal state. Of course, just about every state's turning liberal now. But at any rate, we're just praying that the Lord helps us to be. We're right in the center of the state, so we're praying for God's hand of favor upon us. We can be a great influence there. And it's good to be here again. I'm glad to be able to preach the chapel. It is an honor. And I did want to thank, of course, Pastor Dameron and staff and Mr. Armacost and all those been treating me so well and so nice, and I appreciate that very much. It was a good time with the Lord the last couple of days, just getting away from everything, from all the burdens and things that go on in the ministry, you know, and they're there all the time. You just seem to go from one to another, and the Lord, you're just trying to move forward, keeping your eyes on the Lord. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 8. It's good to see some recognizable folks here. Of course, Robert was in Utah when I was there. He did his internship at the Pastor Malinak's, and I'd come out. My son goes to church there, who's in the Air Force, went out and preached, met him. And then I met Caleb's dad. Is that correct? Okay. I actually went soul winning with him, and we had a good time out there, Caleb Rivera. So it's good to see them too here. Exodus chapter 8, going to begin reading in a moment, verse 20, and to read down to verse 32. Of Exodus 8, we're in the midst of the life of Moses here as he's dealing with Pharaoh. So I think you know where we're at here. So I'd like to invite you to stand, if you would please, as I read Exodus chapter 8 and verse 32. I'm sorry, verse 20 to 32. Verse 20, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people. And into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians, shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall be this sign. The Lord did so. There came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. The Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today and the opportunity to come to chapel. Lord, I pray that none of us would make light of this moment, that you've brought us here for such a time as this. Lord, we realize that life-changing decisions can be made today if we would simply hear your voice. So, Lord, I pray you'd help me today, fill me with your spirit, enable me to preach thy word today. And again, I pray you'd remove any distractions that are in our minds today. Perhaps the classes or different things, work to follow. Please help us to keep our minds fixed upon thee. We need you today, Lord. Please speak to our hearts as only you can. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There was a Chinese military leader by the name of Sun Tzu, T-Z-U is how you spell it. He lived from the years 544 B.C. to 496 B.C. He was a very successful military leader, so much so that his victories inspired him to write a treatise on military tactics. It's entitled The Art of War. That's really what he's best known for. If you were to look up his name, you'd find The Art of War right next to this man's name. Even to this day, this work has been accepted by many as an absolute masterpiece on military strategies. It's been used all over the world, in Asia, it's been used in Europe, even in America, to train military leaders in, you know, battle tactics. One of the things that he wrote in this treatise I thought was very interesting, one of the things he taught was this. He said, the key to victory is to truly know and understand what victory is, and to use strategies and tactics that guide your opponents to understand, and watch this, and to accept your terms. In other words, one of the ways to victory is, first of all, know what victory is, then to use strategies to get your opponent to come and accept your terms. Now, for the Christian, I think all of us understand that our victory, if you will, or our goal, is 100% obedience to God. And that's what we're here for. And anything short of 100% obedience to God is disobedience. That's what it is. We read throughout the Scriptures, this is what God desires. For the believer, he says, I want you to obey me, obey my voice, over and over in the Bible. We read in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23, for example, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. It's simple, simple command. Obey me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if ye love me, what? Keep my commandments. Now, we understand we're in a battle. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that. It is a spiritual battle, amen? If you haven't realized that, you ought to. But we are, and we have an enemy in this battle, and that enemy is no doubt Satan himself, the devil. And he is always trying to get you and me, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, to do what we call compromise. Compromise. You know, it's an interesting thing about the word compromise, because you do not find that word in the Bible. You don't find compromise, you don't find compromised. I believe it's merely a watered-down substitute word for the word disobedient. That's really the Bible word. It's disobedient. If I do something that I'm not supposed to do, I've been disobedient to God. If I haven't done something I'm supposed to do, I'm disobedient to God. If I come short of complete obedience to God, partial obedience is really disobedience. I wish we'd all learned that. I wish I'd learned that in my own life. The devil's always trying to do something. He's always trying to lure you and me to disobedience. He likes to offer us an alternate plan. That's what he likes to do. He likes to get us to accept his terms. Isn't that what he did in the Garden of Eden? Think about it for a moment. What did he do? He came to Eve, and of course, he promised her things. He promised her freedom. He promised her joy. Life and liberty if she would just simply disobey God. It was a lie, we know that. What was he doing? Trying to get her to accept his terms instead of God's terms. He did the same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the temptation, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. What did he do? He offered him the kingdoms of the world if he would simply just bow down and worship him. He does the same thing with me and you. He does it all the time. He wants us to fall short of what God has commanded us to do. He wants us to practice partial obedience. And we need to be careful that none of us fall into this trap that he sets for all of us. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As we look at Exodus chapter 8, I think we see something very similar to that. This is exactly what Pharaoh is doing here. He is trying to get Moses to come to his terms. And he tries it over and over again. I'd like you to look in our text, please, at verse 28. There's an interesting phrase here, really one word. We read Pharaoh saying, I will let you go. Here it is. Sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? That ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Oh, exactly what Moses desired. Exactly what God commanded. But there's a word after that. Only ye shall not go very far away. This morning I want to preach on the subject of this. Beware of Pharaoh's compromises. Beware. We're looking here at the fifth time that Moses comes to Pharaoh. The fifth face-off, if you will. Moses comes and he demands again that Pharaoh let the children of Israel go. This time it's accompanied by the fourth plague that we find in these 10 plagues that God inflicts upon the nation of Egypt. We know that the first plague was in chapter 7 in verses 14 through 25. We find the water of the Nile and all the waters of Egypt turning into blood. Then we see the second plague in chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, the plague of the frogs. After that, the plague of the lice in verses 16 through 19. Now God's going to use something different. He's going to use swarms of flies. But what's interesting is that instead of just merely letting the children of Israel go, Pharaoh does something this time that he did not do in any of the other plagues that were inflicted upon Egypt. He comes up with another plan. He tries to get Moses to bend, to compromise, and to disobey his God. And thank the Lord, Moses doesn't budge. And I want to ask ourselves this morning, will we? Because you and I are going to, and we do, face the very same things in our lives. Let's take a moment here and consider several principles from this story. Notice, number one, the desire that God has. God is doing something here. He's doing something in this world, by the way. Do you still believe God's alive? Alive and well? He is, and he's still working. And he was working here as well. Notice, if you will, in verse 20 and 21 what God does. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. So notice this section of the story opens. God commands him to go down to the water. That's where Pharaoh came out. He came out there every morning. He went there, really, I believe it was to worship the Nile. It was one of their false gods. And as Pharaoh is there, he's to go down and meet him and stand before him and say what he said so many times. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. This demand would be accompanied now by this miraculous act of judgment by God. God would bring up upon the land swarms of flies. Imagine that. Let's stop for a moment and ask ourselves this question. Why is all this happening? Why the frogs and the lice and the flies and the blood? What is going on here? Well, let's put it in the context of the scriptures. What's happening here? Roughly 400 years ago, God appeared to a man. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 12 quickly, if you would. He appears to this man by the name of Abram in a land called Ur. First 11 chapters of Genesis, God is dealing with mankind as a whole and through individuals like Noah. Now, all of a sudden, God's going to raise up a nation. And he goes to this person by the name of Abram, and he appears to him out there in Ur of the Chaldees. And we read what we know as the Abrahamic covenant in verse 1. Now, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Here he commands this man, now called Abram, to leave his father's house, a heathen land in the far east called Ur. He was to journey to the land of Canaan, of course, to be the promised land, and God would take this man. He would make of this man a great nation. We know that to be the nation of Israel today. He would bless that nation, and he would use that nation to do two things in particular, although he used them to do many other things. Perhaps the most important thing was to bring the Messiah into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come through the loins of Abram, from the Jewish seed, from the seed of David. But there was another purpose for that, and that is this: to use this nation, these people, to be a peculiar people to influence the world for the Lord God. And God would give them so many benefits. He would here in Exodus chapter 8 and through the book of Exodus deliver them from Egyptian bondage. He would bring them into the promised land. He would commit to them, according to Romans chapter 3 and verse 1, they would be committed the word of God. He would also give them the covenants, Romans chapter 9. He would give them the law, the worship system of the tabernacle. And as they lived for him and as they obeyed him, he would bless them. He would bless their crops. He would bless their homes. He would bless their marriages and their children. And he would even empower them over their enemies. Why is God doing all of this? All of this is so that people would be drawn to God through them. God would use them as a testimony in this world. That was their purpose. Oh, I think of David, King David, before he was King David. I like what he said when he was challenging Goliath. He understood the purpose of Israel. He understood why they were there. He said in 1 Samuel chapter 17, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." Notice what he says here, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." That's why God gave the victory. God didn't give the victory to David so that everybody would talk about David or that David would get the glory. God gave him the victory so that all the earth would know that there's a true and living God in Israel. And that's what he wants of us today. We understand how Israel's been set aside. We won't go through all of that. I'm sure you'll get that in your classes. God raised up the local New Testament church, and for me and for you as individual Christians, as believers, the very reason we're here, he saved us, he redeemed us, he bought us, is so that he can use you and use me to draw this unbelieving world to himself. That's why. God still wants all men to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the way that he primarily does that is to use his children, me and you, that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, to draw the lost to himself. That's why Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." What will that do as they see you, your life and my life, our good deeds and how we live? It would glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's why God's doing this here. He's got a purpose and a plan and a desire for this nation. It's the same for me and you. The desire that God has. Notice back with me, if you will, in Exodus chapter 8. Secondly, the difference we see in God's people. God's going to do something here, again, unusual. Notice, if you will, in verse 22, after we see that God's talking about this redemption and bringing them out, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." Then in verse 22, notice what he says here, "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be." Moses tells Pharaoh, God's going to do something here. He's going to sever. Notice the phrase there in verse 22, I believe it is. "Yes, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen." That's where his children were. That's where Israel was. They were in the land of Goshen. In other words, what he's saying here is in the land of Goshen, where God's people were, there would be no flies. But in the rest of the land, in the land of Egypt, where the Egyptians were living, there'd be swarms of flies absolutely everywhere. He says in verse 23, notice, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Nation of Israel, the people of Israel would not experience this plague that would come upon Egypt. You see what God is doing here. Watch this. God makes a distinct difference between his children and the children of Egypt. And notice what he says here. He tells us why this division is occurring. Why is he doing this? Why is he separating them? Again in verse 22. We read, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. Notice this phrase, to the end, or for this reason, thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. You see, this difference that God made between his people and the Egyptians would help Pharaoh to recognize the God as the Lord God of heaven and earth. It was the difference that would make a difference. This is the great battle we're in today. Every generation faces its theological and, if you will, philosophical battles. What ours is this. We have so many professing Christians that think that believers need to be like the world or to reach the world. That's what they think. That's what's going on. But you know, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. The exact opposite. God's word clearly teaches us that it is not similarity to the world that's going to draw people to Christ. It is separation from the world that's going to draw people to Christ. And we need to understand that. Separation is not the enemy of evangelism. It is the essential of evangelism. There must be a difference. The Bible is very clear on the relationship of the Christian to the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty strong statement. If we love the world, we do not love the Father. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. James 4:4 uses some very strong language in the word of God. It's talking to believers, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? If we are a friend of the world, we are an enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see, separation is a clear Bible doctrine. Turn over, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We must understand what separation is. As believers, God desires us to separate from sin, to separate from error, and to separate from worldliness. But there's another side to that separation. It is, yes, from those things, but it is to the Lord. I want you to imagine for a moment if perhaps this piano, we could use this space to illustrate the world. And we understand we're supposed to, you know, God so loved the world. We're not talking about the people. We're talking about the philosophies of the world, the way the world thinks, the things that they do, how their anti-God, anti-Christ philosophy is. And then over here at the organ would be the representation of holiness of God and what he wants us to be. Understand what happens. It's not just merely about a bunch of rules in our lives, although we should have them. What happens is as we separate to God, notice what happens. The distance from the world becomes natural. The closer I get to the Lord, the further I get from the world. You see, it's a matter of the heart is what it is. And as we're walking with God and getting closer and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being less and less like the world. That's what separation is. We will separate them from sin and error and worldliness and to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know the passage. Verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I think you understand what a yoke is. It's that long piece of wood that would connect two oxen or some animals that are plowing a field, and it has the idea that they're together under this yoke for a common purpose, and we're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. How shall two walk together? Let's say be agreed, Amos said. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Look at verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We are to be separated from the world. And as an individual believer, as a Christian, my home must be pleasing to God. Everything about my life ought to be pleasing to the Lord. My personal friendships, the music I listen to, the places I go, the way I dress, all of this is to be pleasing to the Lord. Yes, we are in the world, and you've heard it, but we are not to be of the world or like the world. You see, there ought to be a distinct difference between a believer and an unbeliever. It's funny, I was visiting a group, it was actually a pretty large family that had come to our church and visited. And I was telling Mr. Armacross about this. It was kind of funny because we went to visit them, and me and my wife were there for a couple hours. And she said to me, she said, do you know what, they were saved family looking for a church. She said, do you know what your church is known as in the community? I said, what? I wasn't sure if I wanted to ask what. But I said, what? She said, you guys are the skirt church. The skirt church. That's what we're known as. Maybe we'll rename our church the skirt church. But you know, the thing about that is, understand, they saw a difference. They saw a distinct difference there. And it was the difference that makes a difference. You may know of the story, or you may know of the life and ministry of Gypsy Smith. His original name or birth name was Rodney Smith. He was an evangelist. They call him Gypsy Smith because he grew up in a home of gypsies. They just traveled around and so forth. He was a tremendous evangelist. He lived from the year 1860 to 1947. His ministry literally circled the globe. He saw many, many people saved. At his first revival meeting in America, it was in Brooklyn, New York. He saw 400 people come to know Christ as Savior, make professions of faith. But Gypsy Smith would often tell the story of his father's conversion, and this is the point I'm trying to make here, how his father's conversion, he was a little boy, and not old enough to understand what was going on, but it made such an influence, and it actually influenced his conversion a little bit later. Smith's father used to play the fiddle, you know, not the violin, the fiddle, you know. But he was a widower, so he lost his wife and Gypsy's mother, Gypsy Smith's mother, at an early age. And so to make money, what he'd do is he'd go in with his fiddle and he'd play in bars and nightclubs and different things like that. And he would play and all that. Well, one day somebody came and started witnessing to him, and he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. He got saved. And he comes home to his family. And he decided to start changing some things. He would begin a family altar, reading the Bible together with his children and praying every night. But the very day after his salvation, the very day, Gypsy Smith said, I never forgot this. The very day after, he took his fiddle and he went into the town and he sold it. He sold it. And he said, the reason I'm selling this is because I cannot use that in that way anymore. No Christian should be doing that in a bar if he's a saved person. And that led to Gypsy Smith's conversion. You see, it was separation from the world that influenced Gypsy Smith to know Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, I could give you testimony after testimony of people in our church that would say, you know, I knew somebody was different. And their difference caused me to wonder what was going on and what they were all about. And I saw they didn't cuss and they didn't cheat and they didn't lie and they didn't do this and all that. And because of that, they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Do not miss it. It is the difference that's going to make the difference. You know, Israel didn't understand this for a while. If you remember, this was what was going on in Old Testament Israel. A little bit later, after the Exodus, of course, what was happening is that line between the holy and the profane got blurred, and they lost their influence in the world. Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 22:26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. So my question is this. Do people see a difference in you? I'm not talking about here in school. I'm talking about all the time. In your life. How you talk outside of this place. Where you go. What you do. Is there a difference? And then thirdly, I want you to notice not only the desire God has, the difference in God's people. Notice the deception of Pharaoh's offers. Here comes Pharaoh now, back to Exodus chapter 8. Oh, he's going to work them over a little bit. God does exactly what he's going to do, what he said he was going to do. If you look at Exodus chapter 8, we read in verse 24, and the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh. I won't get into all the fly things. I don't like flies. You like flies? I don't like them. You ever went to bed and you had a fly in your room? How many of that ever happened to you? Talk about annoying. And it lands on your face and comes over here and you just, it drives you absolutely crazy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine swarms of flies? Can you imagine it? I mean, thousands upon thousands of flies everywhere. I mean, think about it. I mean, they're annoying. They're dirty. You ever see the way a fly eats food? Don't look at it, okay? It's pretty disgusting. You'll never want a fly to land on your hamburger roll again. Because it's absolutely gross. They carry germs, contaminate food. And so Pharaoh decides, okay, I've had enough. I'm going to call for Moses. Notice what he does in verse 25. And Pharaoh calls for Moses and for Aaron and said, notice what he says. Sounds like he's going to let them go. Go ye sacrifice to your God. But then he adds something to it. In the land. You see, instead of letting them go, he leave Egypt, go into the promised land, he offers them, watch this, two different options. And it's the same options the devil offers me and you. The first one is to stay in the land. Verse 25. He says, okay, you can sacrifice, you can worship, but watch this, stay here with us. Be like us. Blend in with us. And that's an offer the devil's going to offer you too. He's going to say this to you. Okay, you can be saved and call yourself a Christian. You can have your God. But stay in the world. Be like the world. Blend in with everyone else. Be like one of them. Just fit in with the crowd. Oh, you can be saved. That's all right. You don't have to talk different, though. You don't have to act different. You don't have to look and dress different. You can have your God. You can have your religion. You can have your church. But be just like us, and everyone will be happy. Just stay here in the world. You know, if you're saved, you'll never be happy there. If you're truly born again, you'll never be happy there. You know, wasn't Lot's spirit vexed every day? Oh, he was in the midst of it. Oh, he was a saved man. But look where he was. No one could tell the difference. And you go to the book of Peter and you find out he was in turmoil day and night. See, the devil says, come on over, be like the world, you'll have fun, you'll be fine. You will not as a Christian. You'll live with guilt. You'll have to deal with yourself all the time. You'll have to make decisions a day in and day out. You'll be vexing your spirit over and over again. But the devil says, come on in. You know, the sad thing is a lot of Christians have tried that. This is the philosophy of many churches today. This is the emerging church philosophy. This is the contemporary church philosophy. Oh, yes, say you're saved, but you know what? We can rock. We can play our music like the world. We can be like them. You don't have to worry about dress. You don't have to worry about anything here. That's the philosophy we battle. They have fallen hook, line, and sinker to the lie of the devil. There's no joy there. There's no joy there. Thank God Moses rejected that offer. Look what we read in verse 26. And Moses said, it's not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians, notice, before their eyes. And will they not stone us? He even understood it's not going to work. There were two different people. There were two different things going on here. We can't be together. We can't do that. And so Pharaoh says, okay. Got a better idea then. Look at verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Notice this. Only ye shall not go very far away. That's the offer to stay close. Don't go too far. And that's always the devil's second offer. He'll first try to get you and me to be just like the world. Be like them. They'll love you. They'll accept you. And boy, you might see some people saved that way. When we reject that, he says, okay, then you can be a little separated, but don't go too far now. Don't take it to the extreme. Don't be one of those weirdos. That's what he says. Fanatic. I remember one time I was handing a guy a track, and there's this older guy, and he was with a couple friends of his, and he looked at that, and he started laughing out loud. You're not one of those holy rollers, are you? Extreme fanatics. I said, well, I guess I am. Don't be one of those people that come to church three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and Sunday school, and every time the doors are open. Come on now. You don't have to go to the extreme now. You know, what about family picnics? What about all the other things you can do? Hey, you can go to church Sunday morning. That's fine, but don't go too far. Don't hand out those little pieces of paper. Don't try to get people saved. Don't refuse to smoke and drink and curse and listen to CCM or that rock music. Oh, you're not going to be dressing like an Amish person, are you? We've heard that one too. My wife and I, first generation Christians, I'm telling you, we've been through all this stuff. All of it. We were the wackos, man. The nut jobs. The ones that are like, they lost their mind. My father-in-law came to me and he said, you seem like you guys have joined a cult. You're not even giving 10% of your income to the church. Well, yeah. You see, that's the devil's second offer. And by the way, he's got his eyes heavy on these young people right out here. He wants you to just say, don't be so fanatical. Don't get too involved now. What about your friends? What about those that don't understand? They're going to laugh at you. What are they going to say? And the saddest thing we find today is that too many Christians have accepted Pharaoh's compromises, either one or the other, either to be like the world or to just don't go too far. You know, we read in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know what he's saying there? It is impossible to please both man and God. Impossible. You know what we try to do? We try to find that place between the world and the Lord, and we try to find that place where we can please this side and please this side. And God tells us right off the bat, stop trying. You can't do it. You're not. Nobody's happy. They're not happy, and they're not happy, and you're not happy either. You know, during the Civil War, some of the border states, and you probably heard this before, Delaware was a border state. We're like such a wishy-washy state. I love the state. I do. I love ministering there, it's a great challenge. Pop a mosque right in our city. Amen. Go for it. You know, let's go after more souls. Let's just work harder. That's what that tells me. But in the border states, what they would do is they wouldn't commit to either north or south. So what the men in that state would do, some of them, they would wear the outfit of the Confederate on the top and then the Union on the bottom. And so they had, you know, blue and then gray, half and half. And so what they thought, we're going to get away. Nobody's going to shoot us. You know what ended up happening? Both sides shot them. They disagreed. They said, let's just shoot them. Forget it. But isn't that what we try to do? We'll say, where can I find that place where everybody's comfortable? They're okay and they're okay. I don't look too weird. I don't look like a fanatic. Why don't we just do this today? Why don't we just go ahead and say, you know what? I'm all in for God. I am not going to listen to Pharaoh's compromises. It hasn't worked in thousands of years, and it's not going to work for you either. Don't try to be a Christian and live like the world. Don't even try to be a Christian and just be a partial Christian, because you'll never be happy. You'll never have the joy of the Lord. The greatest joy comes from you submitting yourself to God fully, 100%. But I know right now, I've been in college ministry, that there's people here today that you may be outwardly doing it, but in your heart, you're somewhere in one of those two categories. Your heart's either ready to jump to the world, or you're trying to find this place where you can make everybody happy. Would you today just say, I'm all in for the Lord? Beware of Pharaoh's compromises. Some of you men are going to take a church in later years. This is exactly what the devil's going to do. He's going to say, make it. I've seen guy after guy that graduated from school I went to. That's exactly what they did. Headlong into the contemporary church movement. Because they got caught up in the compromises. They got caught up in Pharaoh's ideas here of, I'm going to win more people if I be like that, or if I find some place where I can just get more people in. Forget it. It doesn't work. It doesn't please the Lord. You may get a crowd, but you're not going to be pleasing to the Lord. Let's be all in for God today. Let's pray. Father, help us today to love you and serve you more than ever. And understand these compromises, these things that are brought before us to cause us to disobey you. May we recognize them, Lord, and not fall for them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. Give you opportunity to respond today. Maybe you're here this morning, and in your heart of hearts, you know that you struggle with this area. You know it. You struggle because you look different. The devil uses this so much on young people. You take your stand, and people that don't know why you do, they laugh or they mock or they do this or that. Would you today say, I'm going to give it all to the Lord. I want to be an obedient Christian. How many would say today? How many would say, I want to be an obedient Christian? Would you lift your hand up and say that to me? I want that. I'm making that decision today. God bless you. Put your hand down. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart in a way, and you'd like to come and find a place at this altar. And make a commitment to the Lord today that I will not fall for Pharaoh's compromises. Let's stand to our feet. As the pianist plays, you come. If God has spoken to your heart, you come.